And I thank God I'm one of them many. I'm one of them many. As many as. You know how many times it says that about the believers in the scriptures? As many as. As many as. I want to look here in the first couple of verses, especially verse 3. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Jude was really a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't even a half-brother, because Christ, you know, was born of God, but he was his brother, Joseph's. One of Joseph's brothers. He was a brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother James. James was one of the brothers of our Lord. To them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You notice that we were sanctified, set apart by God. Now, when did that happen? We're reading about it now, but it happened before the world ever began. God set us apart in Christ before the world ever began. And he preserved us, kept us preserved until he called us by his blessed grace. And that's what he's talking about, he called. Mercy and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, I'm very, very serious about this. When I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. This common salvation, the only thing that's common about it, everybody that believes, we have the same things in common. Nothing common about the salvation of God. In the sense, only sense that it's common is that we all believe the same thing. We all look to the same Savior. We all look to the same God. We all look. Salvation is just one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is common for all believers. And it was needful. I gave diligence, and it was needful to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the faith that was delivered to the saints. I want to talk about our profession of faith. Ours. Mine and yours. If you have one, I want to talk about our profession of faith. Our profession of faith. John called it our most holy faith. Now let me give you a little history. A little history. And I know most of you know this. You learned it in school. But for centuries, from about 400 till about the 14th century, for about 1,000 years, we lived in what was called the American, the whole world lived in what was called the Dark Ages. Dark Ages. You know why they called it the Dark Ages? Because there was no light. Catholicism ruled the whole world at that particular time. Catholicism was born by a man named Constantinople when he set up the church. But Catholicism ruled the whole world, and they kept the scriptures from men. Men could not own a Bible. There was no Bibles. The only people that had any Bibles was the Catholic Church. The only one had them, and the only place that you could get any information from a Bible was having to go into one of their services. And you had to believe what they told you. You could not read it for yourself. You could not believe it for yourself. They had to tell you what you had to believe. And they kept the scriptures from men. And they taught salvation by the church. And what they said was that they called it the Holy Mother Church. And they still believe that. That salvation's in the church. That salvation is through the Catholic Church and the Catholic Church alone. And I'll tell you some things that they've done. If you say, for instance, you wanted to go out and commit adultery, you could go to the priest, give him so much money, say, this is what sin I want to commit. He would charge you, say, well, that sin will cost you $10. And you could buy from that priest the permission to go commit that sin, and then at the same time pay him another $10 and get penances for it, that you'd get forgiveness for it. So they sold indulgences. If you want to indulge in a particular sin, you know, according to what sin it was, you paid for it. And then if you wanted to, penances for it, you wanted to say so many Hail Marys or whatever they tell you to do, then here's what you have to do. Then you pay for that too. So you bought permission to sin and then bought forgiveness for the sin at the same price. And they persecuted very, very bad, greatly, 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 all of those who would not confess their faith in the Pope, who claimed to be the successor of the apostle, and also claimed to be infallible. Whatever he said was infallible. And this darkness was deep. This darkness was long, and it endured for centuries. And then one day, there was a man named Martin Luther. He was a Catholic monk and a doctor of theology, and he taught in those schools. He was a German. And he was on his hands and knees crawling up some steps one day for penance, you know, to keep his body under subjection. He was on his knees crawling up some steps. And while he was crawling up them steps, that verse of scripture came to his mind. And that verse of scripture was Romans 3:24. And that Romans 3:24 says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. God turned on the light. God turned on the light on that man. And God taught him the gospel. And then in a few months, he went into, in 1517, he walked up to the church in Wittenberg, Germany, called Wittenberg. But in Wittenberg, Germany, he had 95 charges against the Catholic Church. And they called them the 95 Theses. And he nailed them on the door. And that day there, a reformation began. I mean, what they was trying to do was reform the Catholic Church, but it was impossible to do that. So they had to start teaching and preaching the gospel. And he especially began, he wrote an incredible book on the book of Galatians. And how it was the best thing ever on the subject. But that began the what we call the Reformation. And then God began to call other men, separate other men unto the gospel. John Calvin is one. Jurg Zwingli is another. John Huss in England was another. And the reformers, they had struggles. Yes, they had struggles. They had, you know, they hunted down these men, a lot of them, and they suffered great persecution. But they come to three-point conclusion in this Reformation. They had 3 points that they stuck with and never moved a peg from. And this became the cry of the reformers. And let me give them to you. Scriptures alone. Grace alone. Christ alone. That was the cry of the reformers. And beloved, and we have on our sign, that's what we say, Christ, scriptures alone, grace alone, Christ alone. That's on our bulletin. Christ alone, grace alone, scriptures alone. And I believe if we believe and adhere to these three things, our profession of faith would be a sound profession of faith. I believe if we held to these three blessed things, that started out in the 1500s, the 14th century, that started out then, if we adhere to them today, we'll be sound. And let me give them to you. This is what we profess, talking about our profession of faith. We believe in scriptures alone. Now, what in the world do I mean by that statement? Scriptures for what? Well, first of all, he said, I write unto you diligently and earnestly, and it's needful for you, for you to contend for the faith. And where do you find out what faith is and how do you get faith? And you know faith, And then if we have faith and believe anything, the only place we can get it at is from this blessed book. You can't get it no place else. When I say faith, is what we are to believe. What we are to believe. I'm not talking about subjective faith. I'm talking about what we are to believe. And the scriptures alone. And I tell you then why we believe it. You know, there's a reason what we believe, and there's a reason why we believe it. And the Bible, the scriptures, is the only inspired, supernaturally, divinely inspired, supernaturally preserved writings on the face of the earth. The only one. This book right here is inspired by God Himself. God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means that this is not words about God. It is the word of God itself. When John said they opened the books in Revelation 20, you know what books they opened? That book right there. That book, the books, this book, that's what people go to. The judgment begins at the house of God. What does it begin with? This. And that's why you know the scriptures. That's why if a man knowing the way of righteousness turned from it, he's like a worse than a hog going back to this mire. And I say boldly, I mean, you know, I read a lot of books. I probably in the last month read 6 or 7, maybe even 8 books. I read a lot of books. And I'll spend hours reading a book. And that when they're gone, most of the time I don't even remember them. I move on to the next one. But I'll tell you something. This blessed book right here, that's the only book that I've been reading for 40-something years, and I still find trouble sometimes understanding some of it. And I used to read it real, real fast, but now I've got through, I read it really, really, really slow. It may take me a week to read 4 chapters because I read it so slow. You know why? Because this is God speaking. This, I can't look at this and say, well, I think this is what this means, or I think that's what it means, or I hope it's what it means. When I open this book, I'm looking at what God Himself says. Not what some man said. I don't have to go to a denominational headquarters somewhere and ask them what I'm supposed to believe, what I'm supposed to preach. Yeah. I don't have to go to the preacher and ask them what I'm supposed to believe and what I'm supposed to preach. You know where I get what I know what we believe? From this blessed book. Huh? So we boldly say and emphatically say, we are what we are, we do what we do, because we have a book and we believe it to be the Word of God itself. When you read that, when you read Jude, God inspired that man to say, you write Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. That's what I wrote down. And I tell you that, do you imagine what it would be like how the Dark Ages would still exist had not God got us a Bible? And that's the most blessed thing that God gave this generation other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is gave us a Bible. We don't have to depend on nobody ourselves. We can read it for ourselves. And I tell you, the Bible, the scripture settles all arguments. All arguments. It's the rock of infallibility. Pope ain't infallible, but God's infallible, and the Word of God's infallible. One of the things that I utterly, utterly hate is for somebody to try to correct the Bible. Somebody try to tell us, you know, well, this is what it ought to say. It should come out right here. But oh my, it settles all argument. If they speak not according to this doctrine, not in law and testimonies, because there's no right in them, we, by God's grace, receive nothing as truth but what agrees with the scriptures. Huh? Let me tell you something. The scriptures alone tell us how the world came into existence. It tells us how it came into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it also tells us exactly how it's going to end. You know that? It tells us how it started, and it tells us how it's going to end. Look over here. Look, go to your left till you get to Second Peter chapter 3. Just go to your left till you get to Second Peter 3. It not only tells us how the world began, how the creation began, how the world came into existence, but it also tells us how it's going to end. That's what the scriptures mean. God declared the end from the beginning. It tells us God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, you know, done it in 6 days. But look what he said here in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means it'll come when you least expect it. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of life and godliness? Listen, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now listen, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. God go make another one. You know, we got these briars to contend with, and sage grass to contend with, and the curse to contend with, and old dry grass, and old, you know, all the things we have to keep up in this world. But let me tell you something. In that new heaven, new earth, there ain't going to be a briar. There ain't going to be a fly. There ain't going to be a mosquito. There ain't going to be a no-see-um. There ain't going to be anything that will bother us whatsoever. Huh? So he tells us how it begins. He said he's going to tell us how another one's going to start. It ends. One ends and another one starts. How do you know that? Because God told me in his word. And I'll tell you something else about the scriptures. They're the only one that gives us a true account of man. A true account of man. If you go to Hebrews 11 and you look at all those men that's mentioned, you know, Abel and Noah and Abraham and all these wonderful people. When you read about them, you say, boy, I tell you, they're really something. But you go back to the Old Testament, here's the thing of God, the scriptures alone give the true account of man. It doesn't conceal his faults, and it doesn't exaggerate his goodness. It don't make him more than he is, it don't make him less than he is. You know, when you read about some men in the Old Testament, you say, how in the world did they say that? How did they do that? Well, God done it. You know, they just paint man as he is. They paint man of his creation. You know, when this is another thing. How did man come into existence? You know, science has been looking for the missing link for centuries. A missing link. Trying to find the missing link between monkeys and us. Now I've had some folks, you know, swung from a tree, but they was for stealing horses. And Mary found stuff out there in the genealogy. She found some real sorry people in her family back over the years. But God, what God did is took man and he got him out of the dust. Adam, that's what it means, man of red earth. And God took a man and molded him and made him, and he's standing before God. But he was a clay. He was made of dirt. He was made of dust. He was made of the earth. And he was standing there, an inanimate object. He was just standing there, an inanimate object. And you know when he had life? He did not have life till God breathed in his nostrils. And that's the way it is. That's how we find out where man come from. And that's how we found out that we got life. God breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. And that's how man come into existence. And then it tells us what he did. It tells us that Satan come into, a serpent come in, that old subtle, that old serpent, the old devil come in and deceive them. And God gave them one commandment: don't you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you do that, you're going to die. Well, they did. And he died. He died spiritually that day. And then he began dying physically that day. And because of him, because of one man, we're all descendants of that one man. And his one sin made every one of us sinners. Sinners by nature, sinners by practice, and they call it original sin. And we all got that from our father Adam. And I tell you, they show what man is, a sinner. And even the scripture said, even at his best estate, that's me and you, even at his best estate, he's altogether vanity. Huh? What do you think about that? You say, I'm vanity? That's what the Bible says about us. At our best estate, vanity. And I tell you, the Bible alone gives us a true view of God. Oh my, I had such strange views of God when I was a young man. When I was in Vietnam, I was so mad at God, I was so angry with God, I'd put my fist right up there and dare him to kill me. I was angry with God. I was mean. In the Bible, that when God taught me the gospel and revealed himself to me, the Bible gives us a true view of God Almighty. You know, man's conception of God, I know mine was awful. Mine was absolutely, utterly awful. And man's natural conceptions of God are like himself. You know, man wants to make God in his own image. I'm a good person, so my God has to be a good person. I don't want people to go to hell, so we want a God that don't put people in hell. I want a God that loves everybody, so listen, I want a God that loves everybody. So they bring him down to himself. They bring him down, they put him in statues, they put him on a cross, they put him in crucifixes, they put him in their cabinets, they put him in pictures, they put him on calendars. And I tell you, they even make women to be a redeemer now. They degrade God. Just look at how man has made him. Oh my, I tell you, in Vietnam they had pagodas. And a pagoda was for Buddha. They worship Buddha over there. He's a little fat-bellied fellow, you know, with a bald head set with his legs crossed. But people would go up there and offer sacrifices to them things. And down in Mexico, they have the same thing, but they got Mary, and they got statues, and they got plastic statues and crucifixes all over the place. And they had them everywhere so that people, when they went down the road, they could see them and know God was watching out for them. Oh, my. And then there's the Armenian God. Oh, my. You ever met him? I knew him very well. The God of Armenia, the female God, what's he like? Well, listen, he can't do anything without you. You got to make the right choice. You got to, when he gives you his chance, you got to take advantage of his chance. You know, he loves you and he died for you, and all that they've got to do now is just accept him. And oh my. And then there's this God of science. It blows my mind. I'm listening. I'm sure it does you too. People will find something and say, that thing is 55 billion years old. How do they know it's 55 billion years old? They'll find a rock somewhere with a fish in it, and they'll say, that thing's 4 billion years old. Now, how do they know that stuff? And like I said, you know, they've been trying their best to find this link. Let me tell you what science says of how we come into existence. We was just a crawly thing in an old swamp one time. And we decided we didn't like that swamp, so we're going to get out of the swamp. We sprung a leg. And so we crawled out on one leg, we sprung another leg. And you're so, that's the God of science. That's the God of science. And oh my. And oh, I thank God the Bible tells us that God is sovereign. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. It tells us, you know, that they say God loves, hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. But God said he hates the workers of iniquity every day. He's angry with the wicked every day. And I tell you, he has to deal with sin wherever he finds it. He must deal with it. He must punish it. It must be punished. And the only way sin can be punished is for death. The only way death can be inflicted is for God to inflict that death. It's either eternal death or eternal life given to us in Christ. And I tell you what, you think God, whenever he finds sin, saw sin, he said, before the flood, he looked at man and said, you know what? Man's own imagination's only evil continually. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to destroy this bunch. And this time he's going to destroy it not with a flood, but with fire. But anyway, the Bible tells us how that God, not only is he holy, righteous, and just, and that he must punish sin, but the Bible tells us also that he's a God of purpose. That everything God does, everything that happens in this world, happens on purpose. Happens on purpose. Huh? He decreed all things, doing all things for his own glory. Let me show you that in Isaiah 46. Look in Isaiah 46. You know, he does all things for his own glory. Known unto God are all his works from the creation. I was talking to a young man yesterday. He's done, started on his third round of chemo, 40 years old. Got a couple years. If the Lord has mercy on him. I was talking to him yesterday. Doing very, very well. He said, God orders all things. And God does what he does on purpose. And this is what he's done for us. And this is where he's put us. And that's what we're facing. That's what we're dealing with. Purpose. He admits that God does things on purpose. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't bad luck. And God does things on purpose. And look what he said here in Isaiah 46 and verse 9. God said, I want you to remember something. Remember the former things of old. Look way back. Look back to creation. For I am God and there's none else. Who else created the world? I am God and there's nobody like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. He said, well, I told what's going to happen before I ever started. And from ancient times, the things that are done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I love this, I'll do all my pleasure. Huh? Whatever his pleasure is, that's what's going to happen. Whatever pleases him. And I tell you what, beloved, the Bible alone explains the state of the world around us in which we live. I was reading a fellow the other day, and he said, I do not have to read the newspapers to find out what's going on in the world. I don't have to read. You know why? Because I know what man is, and I know what he's going to do. I don't have to read the newspaper. I don't have to read a newspaper to find out that the world's in a mess. I don't have to read a newspaper to find out how awful and crooked politicians are. I don't have to read a newspaper to find out how bad and wicked religion is. I don't have to read a newspaper to find out how many murders have been committed, because I know man's killing somebody all day, every day, somewhere. I don't have to read a newspaper to find out how bad things are. I know how bad things are. In the last days, he said, perilous times would come. Here's the first thing he said about it. Men will be lovers of themselves and haters of God. Now, what do you think of people going to do that, lovers of pleasure and haters of God? What are they going to do? They're going to do everything they can to get by with it. Y'all agree with that? Nations and politicians abound in sin. The whole world abounds in sin. The scripture says the whole world lies in wickedness. And here's what you get to do. You get to come in here. Those of you that have to work and have to deal with this world, you get to come in here, and God gets to wash your feet, wash your soul, and wash all the filth off of you that you contaminated yourself with this year. Huh? And I tell you, I got to hurry. The scriptures alone tells us the way of salvation. Huh? Oh, the scripture says, you know, the scriptures are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Oh, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify me. It tells us how sinful men can be made acceptable to a holy and a just God. And they tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that could save us, and they alone make us wise unto salvation which is in Christ. By His own will begat He us with what? The Word of Truth. The Word of Truth. Now let me hurry up with this. I tell you, I've took too long on that. And then what, when we talk about grace alone, what do we mean by that? We mean that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. And I tell you that the salvation of sinners is an act of sovereign, free grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's entirely from start to the last, from the beginning of your salvation to the day you walk into glory, it's all of grace, free grace, sovereign grace, powerful grace, effectual grace. And I'll tell you something about it. It's not a cooperative effort. God don't need my help, your help, or nobody else's help. He by Himself purged our sins. Amen. It's not by man's will or man's power. He said it's not the will of man, the will of blood, the will of the flesh, but it's born of God. Being born of God. I tell you what, it's not by man's will, it's not by man's power, it's not by man's decision. Man made his decision in the Garden of Eden. He decided, I don't want God to reign over me. And God in sovereign mercy comes down, and He takes a man and subdues his heart, breaks his heart, breaks his will, changes his mind, and does something for him that only God can do. And it's a supernatural act. Amen. I'm telling you it is. And I tell you what, it's God's free choice, God's electing grace. Paul said it like this, he told the Thessalonians, we're bound to do this, to always give thanks for you, brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Huh? Oh my. Grace is God's will. Grace says God's will and you shall. In the day of His power. You know what He said? His people shall be made willing. Didn't say everybody. His people. Ain't you glad that God said I will and you shall, or you shall and I will? Oh, grace is gift, a free gift of God. Oh, God doesn't save a man because of his goodness, but because God is good. God doesn't save a man because he has any worth, but because Christ has got all the worth. He doesn't save a man because of anything he thinks, says, or does. He saves him because he wills to do it. It's his good pleasure. And I tell you what, if salvation is not by the, and this is a conclusion we have to come to, if salvation is not by the free grace of God in Christ, then there's no salvation, there is no God, there's no afterlife, there's no hope. We're just animals waiting to die. It can't be our will and God's will at the same time. And if this is not the way a man is saved entirely by the free grace of God and Christ Jesus, then there's no salvation for anybody. If it's left up to do anything, will everyone be lost? Every single one of them. Huh? I say grace is sovereign and unconditional. And what grace means is this. Sovereign grace. You know what sovereign means? One who reigns. Grace reigns. Where does it reign through? The Lord Jesus Christ. Free grace. That means that it's free. You can never. There's no conditions on it. It's effectual grace. It actually saves a man. And then not only saves him, but it keeps him safe. It never depends on us in any way. And it's justifying grace. And one of these days, it's going to be glorifying grace. You know that? Glorifying grace. Now, let me give you Scriptures alone, grace alone, Christ alone. What do we mean by this? Is this our profession of faith so far? Huh? What do we mean by Christ alone? Well, are you in Jude? Go back to Jude with me real quick. Go back over to Jude. And you know, there's right to your left, there's these two little epistles, the second epistle of John, the third epistle of John. And when we talk about Christ alone, we mean this, that and believe that Jesus Christ our Lord alone, His blessed person, and it's who He is that makes His work worth anything. You and I, we work. We do things. But our work will never do anything toward our salvation. But Christ, it's who He is that made His work effectual. That's the only thing that made it effectual. And His person and His work is our only plea before God Almighty. Who else do we bring before God other than the Lord Jesus Christ? But look what it said over here in 2 John chapter 9. You know, your Jude's right there and right straight across the page from mine. It said in 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine of Christ, that brings you any other doctrine that makes you do anything besides look to Christ, trust Christ, believe Christ, and see and know that He's all your salvation. If there come any and bring any other doctrine, receive you not into your house. Don't say, come in here and let's talk about this. No, no. And then when he gets ready to leave, say, God bless you. Don't do that. I know some people like they like to talk to these Jehovah Witnesses. I don't want to talk to a Mormon. I don't want to talk to a Jehovah Witness. I don't want to debate the Scripture with nobody that don't know nothing about God or Christ. And I certainly ain't going to invite them to my house. Now, if they stop on my door and say, I'm thirsty, I'll give them a glass of cold water. But don't bring me nothing else but Jesus Christ. Don't bring me nothing else but His righteousness. Don't bring me nothing else but His person. Don't bring me nothing else but my own acceptance before God is Him. Don't bring me nothing. I don't want to hear nothing else. And then I tell you, then when he gets ready to leave, like what old Frank Sapp said one time, he lived to be 100 years old, I believe. Might have even been 101. The one time he's sitting out in the front yard, then you know they didn't have air conditioning. He's sitting out in the front yard under a shade tree. Well, these Jehovah Witnesses, and we're the one that believes Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rothi, and Jehovah Kidnu, and so we're really the Jehovah Witness because we believe in Jehovah God Almighty. But anyway, to make a long story short, as some of them come up there and they're going to talk to him, and Frank said, now I mean, get out of my yard. I don't want to hear anything God to say. They just stood there, and he said, he got his poker. He had a poker sitting there beside him. And he picked up that poker. He said, and when you leave, don't you dare shake that dust off your feet or I'll whip you with this poker. And he was a man, he's a mean enough man to do it too. Oh, I tell you, there's so many stories like that. But I tell you, that in all things, when you look in Colossians 1, it says, by him, for him, by him, all things exist, by him all things consist, and he's before all things, and there ain't nothing ever was before him. Oh my, and our Lord gave all things into his hand. He's the declaration of the scriptures. You know, Henry used to say this all the time. The Old Testament tells us one who's coming. One who's come. He shall suddenly appear in his temple. The seed of the woman shall come and bruise the serpent's head. Seed of the woman tells us one who is coming. The Gospels tells us one who is come. To him all the prophets give witness. The Scriptures tells us one who is come. And our Lord Jesus Christ, how many times did he say, I am? When they come to get him in the garden, 500 people, he just walked up and said, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. He said, you're talking about light. I am the light of the world. I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. And he says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. And beloved, if we go to God this morning, it'll be because Christ accomplished our salvation and sitting at God's right hand, and he lets us come into God's presence. Huh? Oh my. Everything that was made by him, and not anything that was made without him. And not only the gospel tells he's come, but the epistles tells us he's coming again. I read it to you there, what he's going to do in 2 Peter. But you know what the scripture says? It said he's going to appear the second time without sin. No sin offering, but he's going to appear the second time without sin for salvation. And it also tells us this, that when he appears, he'll change this vile body. And that's what it is. It's a vile body. We have to brush our teeth. We have to use mouthwash. We have to use deodorant. We have to use good smelling shampoo. We have to do everything to keep this body from just corrupting around us. And it's awful when you smell yourself. So you know, if you smell yourself, somebody else can too. Every once in a while I come in from doing something, and I'll say, Shirley, I said, I don't even smell because I smell myself. But you know, you get out and you get sweaty. But what I'm telling you is this. He's going to change. It said when he comes, he's going to take this old vile body. This old rotten body. This body that's getting old. Skin's getting thin. My skin will just tear so easy and bruise so easy. And you know, he's going to change his vile body. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to fashion it. Make it just like one of his. Oh, my. You know, like you would go to the grave and we stand over our loved ones and we may even talk to them sometimes and say, no, they can't hear a word we got to say. But one thing we can tell them, and that we can tell them the truth, whether they won't hear us, but one of these days, God's going to bring you out of that grave. Going to bring you out of that grave. And when he brings you out of that grave, he's going to change you in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And he's going to give you a body that's eternal, immortal, incorruptible. And one of these days, it'll be just like his and you'll be forever with him. Huh? Come on, Lord Jesus. Judd and I was talking the other day. I said, he's going to come and get us one at a time, but I sure wouldn't like for him to come get us all at the same time. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Oh, my. Oh, it's Christ alone that God gives mercy and grace to sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are complete in him. Complete in him. And that word complete means perfect in him. The believers, the scriptures tells us we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We are accepted in Him. We're accepted in the Beloved. We are holy and righteous in Him. Christ is our righteousness. We're justified by Him. Justified freely by His grace. We're free from the curse through Him. The scripture said in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, it tells us, and Paul said in Galatians 3, cursed, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he said that's what he saved us from the curse. And believers, and I tell you this, and you've seen it so many different times, believers are risen and seated with Him in the heavenly places. Only thing I got, you know, I'm sitting with Christ right now, according to the scriptures. He raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Him. And I tell you what, that's the doctrine of Christ. And may God in His sovereign mercy, as long as I live, as long as you live, and as long as this building stands, as long as people gather together, worship, and come into this place, that the subject that we preach and believes at all times will be the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As God manifest in the flesh, as a sinless man, holy in His humanity. Christ as our representative. Christ crucified. Christ risen. Christ ascended. And Christ having put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. God raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand. No wonder Paul said, who is he that condemneth? Is God to justify it? And oh, may God, we preach Christ as a King of kings and Lord of lords in His high sovereignty. Revelation said it like this, and I'm through. Jesus Christ is worthy to receive all honor, all power, all glory, all blessings, more than we could ever give Him. And oh, He's our Lord forever and ever and ever. And God set Him forth to be our mercy seat, to be our salvation. And bless His holy name. The only way through the word of Christ is from the Bible. The only way we learn of grace is through the Bible. The only way we learn about Christ and our salvation on Him is through this blessed book. If we'll just stay with those things, I believe we'll be all right. Don't you? I believe our profession of faith will be good. I believe that if you come to my funeral, I get to go to yours. Or when I hear that God's called you home, I believe I could rejoice if you hold to these things right here. I believe I could say, oh, they kept the faith. They fought a good fight. They're done. All right. Our Lord, oh God, thank You for allowing us to meet here today. Your word is so powerful, quickens us, so blesses our heart and our souls, so enlightens our mind. Oh, it takes that darkness, confusion away from our mind. Takes the world out of it for just a little while. Oh God, thank You. Thank You for this service today. Thank You for the songs that's been sung. Prayers that's been prayed. Thank You for the worship we was blessed to have. Bless this word to the hearts and minds of all of us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Let's...